Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that He is the only teacher. There's no teacher like the Holy Spirit who wrote this book to the inspiration of God the Father, who wrote this book and caused His thoughts to flow to the hearts and minds and lives of the men who wrote these books of the Bible. We thank you, Father, that in them are found jewels and nuggets of spiritual truth, whereby our lives could be transformed. Tonight, Father, we ask once again that you pour forth afresh upon our lives the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We pray, O God, that the blood of Jesus Christ will be applied upon our spirit, souls, and bodies, that your word will have a full effect on our lives. We thank you, O God, that a day in your presence is better than 1,000 days. O God, it's good to be in your presence. It's good to be in the house of God. We thank you, O God, for your precious word. By your words we live. By your words we work, O God. It's your word that nourishes us and transforms and establishes us. So, God, let your word come alive to our hearts and cause each one of us here, Lord, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives the exact words and sentences and the exact phrase and the exact voice, instructions that you want each one of us to receive from you this day. And we promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Colossians, and Colossians, together with the church at Laodicea, which is mentioned here also, Colossians are a special group of people because they are among those, like the Romans, whom Paul have not visited before. He has never met these people face to face. Maybe he met some of them, but as a church, he has not met them. And yet this group of people consider him their spiritual fathers, and he wrote this epistle to them. But let me show forth a few scriptures here in chapter 2 verse 1. For I want you to know that what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. There it is. They have not seen his face in the flesh. Then how did this church start? In Acts chapter 19, if you read the background of the great revival that took place in the city of Ephesus, Acts 19, we are told in verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And among those places of Asia that were mentioned are Colossae, Laodicea, etc. Now there seems to be a key man who brought the gospel from Paul's meeting to those regions of Colossae and Laodicea. And the key man seems to be Epaphras. Epaphras is mentioned here, and he was visiting with Paul, who was a prisoner at this time. And Epaphras, or his longer name Epaphroditus, seems to be like an apostle, or one who was trained under Paul in Ephesus. He possibly attended Paul's meetings in Ephesus, and although Paul himself did not go to Colossae, he brought forth all the teachings of Paul towards those areas and started churches in those regions. So all those churches in Colossae and Laodicea have, from that time onwards, continued to look onto the Apostle Paul, for he was an apostle to the Gentiles, for direction and for counsel. Paul, at the time of writing of Colossians, which was about the same time as he wrote Ephesians, was, as we have mentioned, in prison in Acts chapter 24. Let's look at Acts chapter 24 and place where he was. We are told here in verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, let Paul down. Paul was about 2 years locked up in Jerusalem. During the school years, he did not do nothing. He did something. There were people who visited him. And some of those people who visited him were Epaphroditus and others who came and then who ran off. So among these people at Epaphras, when they visited Paul during the 2 year period, Paul wrote an epistle called the Epistle of Colossians unto the church in Colossae. He also wrote to the Laodicean church, but that epistle is lost to us today. We do not know what kind of truths we would have understood more if we had found that epistle to the Laodiceans. But praise God for what we have. We have Colossians here, and that is all the historical background from the Bible that we have covered. And so to the Colossians, a church that Paul did not write, did not start, he wrote in a different, in the same sense as he has written to the Romans. He goes into details on some areas of doctrinal area, although not as deep as the book of Romans. And some people compare Colossians with Ephesians the same way they compare Romans with Galatians. We know that the book of Romans was vastly a doctrinal book. The book of Galatians was mainly a corrective book. He was writing to correct the Galatians. And both talk about the same thing. Living by faith, justification by faith, Romans and Galatians. Ephesians and Colossians have the same relationship. Ephesians is full of doctrinal truths. Remember, the church in Ephesus is one that is well taught in the Word. So Paul could talk more about greater truths and deeper things in God. And we have taught on Ephesians before, and remember our overall background, chapter 1 and 2 go together, 3 and 4 go together, and 5 and 6 goes together. And incidentally, chapter 1 and 2 speaks about the outer court. Chapter 3 and 4 speaks about the holy place. And chapter 5 and 6 about the most holy place. The gradual increase of God's presence. Here in Colossians, there are scholars like E.W. Bullinger who compares that Colossians cover almost half of what Ephesians cover. It is like a mini Ephesians. However, there is a different emphasis, and that we will look in and into this episode. Let's look at Colossians now. Those are all background that is necessary when we do a book study. So in the book of Colossians, we as we read through, and if you have read through before you came tonight, you notice that there are many phrases like in him, or from him, to him, by him, through him, for him. And there's a lot of emphasis on Jesus Christ, his fullness, who he is. This is a book that tells us who Jesus is. This is also a book that tells us who we are in him. So if you are interested to study who Christ is in God, and to study who we are in Christ, this is one book that is full of it. Full of our position in Christ. Let's now analyze this book. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, is like a team that flows one into another. It is like Psalms 139. If you remember Psalms 139, let's turn to it in case you did not remember. Psalms 139, it was a long, long time ago that we covered Psalms. And every time I finish one book, I look at it and I say, wonderful Lord, less and less. Finishing. 139, Psalms 139. In Psalms 139, the theme and the flow of that psalm is from verse 1 right up to verse 6. We have the omniscience of God. It says, O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know my sitting down, my rising up, you understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and I'm acquainted with all my ways. So it talks about the omniscience of God. That is, God is all-knowing. The word omni means all. Surrounding, right? And covering everything. So omniscient is God who is all-knowing, the qualities of the Godhead. Then we have from verse 7 right up to verse 18, which covers the omnipresence of God. And he starts in verse 7 is, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Not that he dwells there, but his presence can still be known and felt as far as God is concerned. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. So he continues on to talk about the omnipresence of God. And then he goes on in verse 13 to 18 to the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful. So God is all-knowing, God is everywhere, and God is all-powerful. And it says, you have formed my inward parts. In verse 13, you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he ends this psalm in verse 19 with worship. Oh, that you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. And then he continues in praise and worship to the Lord right to the end. Now, the book of Colossians is something like that, except that it has been rearranged. Colossians chapter 1 speaks about, instead of omniscience first, it speaks about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. That God is all-powerful. Jesus is omnipotent. Then in chapter 2, it speaks about Jesus as being omniscient. All knowledge is in Him. And in chapter 3, he speaks about Jesus as being everywhere and in everything we do. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in the name of Jesus. It speaks about the life of Jesus in us, filling us. It speaks about the omnipresence of Christ. So here in Colossians, instead of the focus being on God the Father, the focus is now on Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ was omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent before he came to this planet Earth. And when he came in Philippians 2, there's a Greek word, they call it in theological terms, the kenosis of Christ, that he emptied himself. So Jesus Christ, when he came down to this planet Earth, and he emptied himself, he took off his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, and came and lived in a human body for about 33 years. And when he left this earthly world to go back to the Father, he says in the Gospel of John chapter 17, that he was going to be restored with the glory that he had with the Father. Looking over at the Gospel of John chapter 17. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus pre-existed. He's not a created being. He is Almighty God. Although there is a lot of wrong cults, pseudo-Christian cults that teach wrong teaching about who Jesus is, and that is how we determine whether something is a cult or not. Two main bases to determine whether any group is a cult. Number one, who they say Jesus is. Either they make him such a deity that they don't believe he came in the flesh.